pray and dig into what God has for us tonight. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament there, chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, say that five times fast, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and the priests of the Lord were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions of the food to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion of food and drink, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And Hannah's rival, Peninnah, also provoked Hannah severely to make Hannah miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year that when Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, that Peninnah provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat the feast. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" No, you're not. But she didn't answer that. On we go. She was wiser than I am. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting of the Lord. And when Hannah was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish, then Hannah made a vow to God and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have absolutely poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman Hannah went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then the whole family arose early the next morning, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord their yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up this time, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying so many years ago to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have now lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Father, you're present with us. You're here tonight. And we are so excited that we expect your Spirit to speak to our hearts because, Lord, we're always in desperate need of your wisdom, your guidance, and your comfort. We know that your Spirit will bring your truth out of your word tonight. As we read it and study it, Lord, in your presence, we know you're going to do great things. Speak to us, Lord. Reveal your truth, your love, and your character to us through this true story and history of your faithfulness to one woman who trusted in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. From weeping to worship is the name of this sermon. From weeping to worship. Do you know only God has the power to take our heartbreak, our disappointment, our brokenness, our misery, our embarrassments, our shortcomings, and our shame, and only he can take it and turn it around and redeem our sorrows. Do you believe that tonight? It's true. God will do it. He does do it and has done it. But it's something we need to be reminded of. Hannah believed this. God records her voice in this true history for us to know God's faithfulness to those who are marginalized and kicked to the side, outcasts, disappointments, the least and the last. God always has the final word. The nobodies in life, God sure loves them. God takes all our misery and shame and transforms it through our worship of him and our prayers to him. God can take anything we face and make it wonderful. Only God can do that. Now, this does not mean that we get everything that we want in prayer. That would be a nightmare. It would be an absolute nightmare. You want a big problem, get everything you wish for. That's going to be a big problem. I know it doesn't seem that way, but it's true. But God wants you to know this. When you pour out your heart and your soul to God, there's nowhere else to do it, only in his presence. He is there, and he invites you tonight to learn from Hannah, this great woman of God, specifically what to do with your sorrows, what to do with your heartache, what to do with your grief, what to do with the trials and the unanswered expectations and hopes in your life. You bring these to God. God wants his children to trust him and to pray through the suffering. There's a lot of complaining through suffering, but how many of us get to pray through our suffering? See, there's a big difference. God wants us to pray through our suffering, and you will suffer, in fact. That's a fact. Don't believe anybody who tells you otherwise. But what separates Christians from the rest of the world is that we do not suffer as those who have no hope. We have great hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bring our suffering to God because he's the only one who can answer our prayers, and he's the only one that can turn our weeping into worship. Hannah here is barren and bullied, miserable and mocked. Alliteration is awesome. But we're here digging into her life. And in verses 1 through 7, Elkanah is a Levite, is what we know about him later on in the Bible. He was of a tribe of the Israelites who were specifically tasked to serve God. Elkanah is living in the dark days of the judges, a lawless time in Israel where everyone did, it says over and over again, what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Sounds very familiar. Sounds frightening. Sounds like the world we live in today, a dark place where everybody decides whatever they feel, whatever they want to be. They can be that. They can do that. They can do what they like. It's a nightmare. It's an absolute recipe for disaster. And this is the dark days of the judges, but Elkanah is different. He actually goes and takes his whole family and goes and worships the Lord and sacrifices to God and keeps his vow to God. So he's a godly man. But this godly man had two wives. And this is a big issue for readers. You can't read this as a modern reader and go, what is going on here? What's happening? You may ask why it's recorded in the Bible. Does this mean God, he is okay with polygamy and approves of it? No. There are many different verses and sections of Scripture, and when you're studying the Bible, it's always a wise thing. It's always a good question to ask, what kind of a text am I reading? And there's two different types of texts. There are prescriptive texts, just like a doctor prescribes you a medication, says, this is what you take, you follow it to the T, you do exactly what it says. It tells you how to live and what to do and how to go about your life in a given situation. There's lots of those prescriptive verses in the Bible. There's also historically descriptive verses, which simply, accurately, historically record what happens and tell you how it happened and what happened. This is a descriptive verse. So, have no fear. God is not about polygamy. He wants one man and one woman to marry and stay married for life. That's God's plan, and it's the way God wants it. But we see here in this section that Elkanah has two wives, and there's some context to why. Hannah, the first wife, she could not have children. This was a problem in ancient Israel because the family line had to keep going and had to be kept alive. God wanted his people to grow and to continue to move. And many men, sadly, God didn't encourage it, didn't want them to do it, but lots of men would marry another woman to have their line continue. And since Hannah couldn't have children, we assume that Elkanah married Peninnah to carry on the family line. The first few verses remind us, whenever we hear about her barrenness and this couple of Old Testament couples, and it should. Can you think of other Old Testament couples that came before them that were barren, that could not have children, that were waiting on the Lord? Of course you can. Abraham and Sarah and their beautiful son of promise, Isaac, that came about. And this section should get your mind thinking about the goodness of God and these other barren people. Wait a minute, I've heard this story before. I know of a God who can do something about this. You can also think of Jacob and Rachel and their miracle child Joseph, who came about and saved all of Israel. You'd also think of Samson. His parents were barren and God had to come. Angel of the Lord appeared to them and gave them a specific promise that they would have a child. They had to wait on God and do wonderful things by waiting on the Lord. This miracle son, all those other couples had to wait for, they would always bless the children of Israel. They would heal them. They would watch over them. They would take care of them. They would provide for them. And as soon as we read this, we need to remember God's faithfulness to his people and to us, all of us. His history, his faithfulness never ends to all of us in times of need. Verses 4 and 5, it says this, when they made this very difficult long journey to the tabernacle to sacrifice to the Lord, that they would give a portion of this meat, of this offering. They would burn it up to the Lord, but they'd also keep a portion to have a celebration. How many of you like Thanksgiving? Everyone, of course. Everyone has their favorite dish. This was like Thanksgiving and Christmas all wrapped up into one. Everybody feasts at the sacrifice. So they would not only sacrifice unto the Lord, but they would keep a portion of the meat back, have a great big, fat, wonderful barbecue with the whole family and everybody to eat. And everybody'd feast and it'd be joyful and they'd worship and they'd praise the Lord. It was a great time of laughter and fun and excitement. And in this feast to honor the Lord, Hannah was greatly loved by Elkanah. And here we hear that he gave her a double portion. So he gives Peninnah, here's your plate, baby plate, your children, baby plates. Here's Hannah's platter. Hannah, here's your portion. I love you. He loves Hannah. And no doubt that sticks Peninnah a little bit. That makes her, ooh, did you see how much she got? She got more than all of us. Oh, but Hannah doesn't rub it in. Hannah's not snotty. Hannah's not rude. Hannah's sweet as can be. And what's sad is that no doubt this infuriated and irritated Peninnah. They're feasting, but Hannah's miserable because the one thing she wants isn't a feast. The one person she wants is a son. And she wants it from God. But being childless in Israel, it carried a stigma. It made other people question your character. Hannah must have done something wrong. The local people in the tribe and the family members must have whispered. All the servants talked behind her back. They questioned her character. She must be a bad woman. She must have some kind of a dark skeleton in her closet to not be born again with the Lord's goodness and have his grace to have children. I mean, every Israelite has children. We all know this from Deuteronomy 7:14, where God promised that no human or livestock would be barren in the land. It was a promise from God. None of the women, they shouldn't be barren. By and large, the livestock will be fertile. Everybody will have children. Everybody will be okay. She must be cursed of God, people would say. And Hannah knew what it was like to be whispered about, to be questioned by others, to get sideways glances, and to have people gossip about her in hushed tones. It's a terrible place to be. She was tormented by a bully. Can you imagine what life for poor Hannah must have been like? Because these aren't just stories in the Bible. These are real people like you and me. These are real people. And God records Hannah's life so that we can sympathize for her, so that we can empathize with her, so we could feel her plight. Can you imagine what it was like when she left, you know, all day long in the house cooking and cleaning with Peninnah and for Peninnah and her children? Oh, that must have been heartbreaking. Oh, what a terrible trial. The Bible records that Peninnah provoked Hannah severely to make her miserable on purpose. All the time. What must it have been like for Hannah to realize that she was barren? What was it like the day that her and Elkanah alone in the house, suddenly he comes to the realization, I need to have another wife to carry on my family name. What must it have been like to hear him say, I'm going to go get married, and then to bring this other woman into the house? It's heartbreaking and it's terrible, and my heart goes out to Hannah. And what a vicious, hateful, cruel person Peninnah must have been, so jealous, so hateful, after she announced the next pregnancy and the next and the next. And what pain and sorrow must have been Hannah's constant companions day in and day out, every day for years in that home that should have been her children running through it. As she woke up in the morning and heard the laughter of children, the pain in her heart that must have come. Whenever she cooked a meal and all the kids gather around and she's sitting alone at the table. Whenever she hears the children laughing in the house, what a sting in the heart. Whenever she hears a child cry and be comforted, how she longed to have that opportunity. And every time a child laughed and they cried, and every time a child ran through their little feet slapping through the house, she was painfully aware of her condition. She was barren, and she had no child. And Hannah can't even eat the double portion, this huge feast that's laid out before her, that Elkanah lovingly blesses her with. She's miserable in the house of feasting. What a terrible position to be in. Everyone's celebrating as she suffers in silence. Do you know what that feels like? You ever been in a party or a place where everybody else is having a great time and you're suffering in your own quiet misery or pain? It's a terrible place to be. Hannah would know exactly what you're going through, but God sees all of it, and he's going to take care of this. Thank God that Hannah, whose name is Grace, has enough grace and character and love of God to know just what to do in times of trial and heartache and difficulty. She goes to God in prayer. She goes to God in prayer. So when your heart breaks and the pain comes, that's where you go. That's what God's word's telling us. You go to God in prayer. This isn't a metaphor. She goes to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and I can see her walking there in the quietness of her heart, thinking of this wonderful place, this powerful place where God met Moses face to face, heart to heart, where God's presence was over this tent, where God moved mountains, and where God met with his people and covered their sins, where God speaks. That's where she goes. That's why we go to prayer. It's where God speaks. He is a God who is there, and he is not silent, as Francis Schaeffer well said. He is a God who listens. He is a God who hears, and he is the God who speaks. And I love that about our God. He is not silent. You see, great men and women are born out of adversity through the struggle and wrestling that happen in our hearts and that happen in this life, this short roll of film that you and I are going through right now, this life. It's going to come to an end someday, but God's there and he's listening. And as you pray, God is free to work, and we're free to surrender our wills to our great God. Hannah, it says, and it records in the scriptures, it was in bitterness of soul and in anguish as she wept and got angry with God. No, she doesn't do that. That's a real temptation for many people. I've seen it. I've been a Christian a little while, 30 short years, and a lot of Christians, nothing goes their way. They get mad at God. Wrong choice. She doesn't do that. She doesn't blame God for all the bitterness and all the troubles she has. Does she grow bitter at everyone and everything and make herself a victim? No. Hannah's a great example in the Bible of what to do with all your pain and all your suffering and everything that's never been met. You just go right to God with it. She's a perfect example of a real Christian. She prays, and she respectfully, lovingly, expectantly pleads and prays with God to give her a son. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, know this. You might even get to a point in your life where you don't even know what to pray. You don't have to know what to pray. Just go to God. This is what it says. Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit who helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, God the Spirit himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God will pray for you and work with you right where you're at. He loves you, and he wants you to know that tonight. I don't even know where to begin. Just sit there and groan before the Lord in the Spirit. Just groan, man, Lord, oh, I don't even, wow. You know, I can't even start. And God's like, I know exactly what you mean. He reads all of it. He translates all of it into prayer. And you say, Lord, I trust you. Ooh, wow, this is a tough one. God can take all that and he knows just how to translate it. Google Translate ain't got nothing on God. He knows it all. Commentators reveal that this is the first time in the Bible, and it's kind of neat to note. It's the first time in the Bible that the Lord is given the title, the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts by Hannah. She says, you're the Lord of angel armies. You're the Lord of armies. You're the Lord of power. You're the Lord of creation. You're the Lord of hosts. And she comes in and she gives God his proper place and his due respect and honor. Do you honor the Lord when you speak to him? Or are you too familiar with him? Do you take him for granted in prayer? You don't have to speak the king's English. Thou art great and mighty, O mighty one of the heavens and the earth. You don't have to put on an English accent. You don't have to do that. But you should come with reverence, with love, with honor, and remember who it is you're speaking to before you speak to him, and address him with great respect and honor. And Hannah does that. Hannah's vow is really something to be studied and meditated upon. I encourage you this week to look at it. Think about it. Pray about it. For insights that she gives us into prayer and what to do when we're afflicted with a heavy trial. She reminds us of the persistent widow of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus explains that there was a widow with no one to guard her, no one to protect her, and she went to a judge who was unrighteous. The judge had power to hear her case and take care of her and make sure everything went smooth and to give justice where there was injustice. This woman, Jesus uses as a great example to say, this is how you need to come to me in prayer. Come and do not stop. Do not give up, because God's loving and kind. He's not unjust. He's super just. God's super loving. He's very just. He's not like this unjust judge. But you know what's great is this. Jesus says, this widow, she did not stop bothering this man. She, morning, noon, and night, knocking on his door. Hey, me again. Remember me? Lunchtime. Hi, do you have a minute? I've got something to talk to you about. He would just ignore her. He just didn't want anything to do with her. Finally, evening. Hey, me again. Nice to see you. Midnight snack? Hi, I baked these cookies. Just want to talk to you a second again about my situation. Me again. The guy was sick of it. He's like, this lady's going to drive me nuts. I'll take care of everything. And what does he do? He takes care of everything for her. And Jesus, he's clear. He says, look, the point's clear. He says, this is how you must pray, by not losing heart. Don't lose heart. Keep coming to me. Keep talking to me, because he's going to fulfill the request perfectly, because he's just and good. Jesus wants you to take all of your problems to him, because he'll solve them. Hannah goes to God with her problems, her afflictions, her hopes, her desperation. And if you don't get anything out of this message, get this. Prayer is not fast food, and it's not same-day delivery. It is not. There is a beautiful and wonderful, heartbreaking, uncomfortable, and even tough at times work in prayer that many Christians don't want to do. They're not interested one bit. They're just like, thanks God, I just need this, 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 and this. Read my list. Amen. All right, break team. Here we go. Let's get back to life. No. Hannah goes into work, into prayer, and pours out her heart. It's beautiful to see what God does with her. Because if you say prayers before meals and just bed, brother and sister, you're missing the beauty and majesty and the blessings that are found in the work of prayer. Now, we don't do anything. God's the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who answers all of our prayers. He's the one who makes everything happen. But there is a beautiful work in prayer that you can join in with and see beautiful things come out of. You go back again and again and again until God gives you an answer. So don't give up. If you go to God once and he doesn't give you an answer, keep going back and asking him. He'll give you one of three answers. Yes, absolutely not, and later, maybe later. That's his answers. That's what he comes with. The point isn't to get your way either, or have that same day delivery from God so you can go back to whatever it is that you were doing before you were talking with God. But it's to build a relationship with God, because you build a relationship with God as you talk to him, as you pour out your life to him, as you trust him. And then a beautiful relationship is built and a faith in God as you see him, as you write down your prayers and you see him answer them in totally surprising ways, in amazing ways, in ways you'd never believe he'd answer them like this. That was way better than I could have thought of. Thanks, God. He's like, yeah, that's why I'm God and you're not. You're welcome. Keep coming to me. Don't come up with your own ideas. Always bad. But I've got some ideas. No, just hold them. Just trust me. Keep saying thy will be done. That's the way to go. So you build a relationship with God in prayer. After all, the Lord taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a whole lot of God there and a whole little of us. There's a whole lot of nothing of us in that prayer. Prayer isn't about you. It isn't all about you. Now, do come to the Lord with your prayers and with your needs and with your wants. God wants that. He loves you. But don't make it all about you. Always leave it in his hands and trust him and say, I trust you no matter what. Dear Christians, pray more with the Lord. Pray more in your families because God wants us to become a greater force of prayer warriors than ever before. And we really need to in this day and this age. We need to spend more time in prayer, not less. You know, as Martin Luther once said, I have such a busy day and a hard schedule, I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I love that. The vow that Hannah makes is not just a promise, it's far more than that. The whole idea of the concept of a vow to God in ancient Israel was sacred. It was binding. It was absolutely perfect. You never left it. When you made it, it wasn't a, I'll do this, maybe I won't. There was no take backs. This was absolute and binding. It was a contractual promise that if God does this, you give me a son, then I will do this, guaranteed. What's amazing is that Hannah brings some echoes of previous miracle babies' lives into this vow and into this conversation with the Lord of hosts. She vows to dedicate her future son to God for his entire life, and before Samuel's born, she sacrifices him, in a sense, back to God. And that echoes, and it's reminiscent of Isaac, when Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac on the altar to show his love for God above any other person, even Isaac. She gives him back to God, and Hannah vows to give the one person that she wants more than anyone else right back to God for life before she even has him. And I love that about this prayer. It's interesting because she knows that her son would be a Levite and serve God from his 30th birthday. In the Bible, they were required to serve the Lord from their 30th birthday all the way to their 50th. That's only 20 years. Hannah goes above and beyond, and she says, forget that. I'll tell you what. You give me a son, I'll sweeten the deal. I'll give you my son from birth all the way till the day he dies. He's all yours, God. All you have to do is give him to me, and he's all yours. What a great prayer. What I wouldn't love to see more of is more families and parents praying over their children before they're born. This kind of a prayer, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But Hannah goes farther and deeper and bigger than anybody else. She says, I'll give him from birth to death. Till death do you part, God, from my son and my son from you. How powerful it is to know that you're prayed for before you're born. You know, my dad, he had a lot of problems. He had a lot of issues. Big story, no time to go into it, but I will tell you the one thing good that he did. He told me over and over again growing up, he said, Mark, even in weird times and awkward times, he'd tell me this, and it always stuck with me, and I can't help but think of it when I hear this. He said, Mark, before you were born, I just felt the Lord tell me to get down because I was at a really low place. He said, I got down as your mother slept. I put my hands on her stomach, and I just prayed, God, I don't know what this kid is. Well, surprise. Sorry, Dad. I gave him heartache ever since. I don't know what's going on, Lord. I just want to say I dedicate him. I give him to you. Whatever he is, whoever he is, I just give him to you. His whole life, he's all yours. And that always stuck with me. And it always moves me in this passage because I think, Lord, help all the parents do this for their kids. Do this for their kids and pray before they're even born, Lord, I dedicate my children to you. What a beautiful way to spend a life. What a wonderful prayer from a parent to a child. In her vow, Hannah has whispers of Samson, which some scholars place as a contemporary of Hannah and Elkanah, that he could have been alive. Even his parents could have been alive at this time. So she knew the story, and what does she do? She also says, I'll make him a Nazarite. Because you might read and say, what is this not cutting your hair? Is there some kind of hippie thing going on? Was there like a long hair thing? Was it cool to have long hair at the time? No, it's actually a part of the Bible in Numbers chapter 6. It was a promise that a person would take on, not to touch dead bodies that defile you, because it would make you unclean and you couldn't go to the tabernacle. Never drink wine or strong drink to separate you from everyone else, and to never cut your hair. So it was a symbol that you were a Nazarite. If you had super long hair, man, that wasn't a fashion statement. It was a statement that your life belonged to God and that you belonged to God. And it was a powerful statement. And she has whispers of Samson's vows that his parents even followed. This vow was designated for individuals that would dedicate their entire life to God. And what Hannah didn't know was that God was looking for a new judge in Israel, a brand new office and a prophet of Israel, not just a judge, but a prophet. And she thought that she would really bring a lot to the table in this vow. And she did, but God uses Samuel in such powerful ways as we read through the book of Samuel that he becomes one of the greatest prophets of God in the entire Old Testament. And he bridges the dark chaos of Judges, which was totally lawless, and he judges and brings lawless people into wisdom, into following God, and even bridges these people, the people of Israel, back into a king and actually ushers in the time of kings in the Bible. God used him in powerful ways. She stopped in mid-prayer, by the way, if you notice, that she isn't saying any of this out loud. We can read it and think, oh yeah, everybody heard the prayer, everybody knew what she was praying. Nobody knew. Only her and God, only she, only God knew this prayer. God revealed it much later. She stopped because she isn't speaking. Her lips are moving, her eyes are weeping, her mascara's running, and her lips are moving. She looks like she's mumbling, she looks like she's drunk, she's in sorrow. She's just broken before the Lord, and she's moving back and forth, and her lips are moving. And from a distance, it's just like she's out of her mind. It looks like she's sauced, she's drunk. So Eli sees this woman weeping, her lips moving, no sound coming out, and Eli the priest says, "Are you going to be drunk forever? Put the wine away." This was, again, a dark time in Israel. What does this tell us? It tells us that people were totally drunk around the tabernacle. People were completely wasted around the tabernacle, and the priest had to go out and say, "Get out of here. Go back to your tents and sleep it off. Get out of here." It's a terrible time in Israel. Can you imagine coming up into church and people stumbling around the campus? "Welcome to children's ministry. Hello, everybody." And some people are like, "Get out of here." No, it'd be terrible. You'd say, "We wouldn't put up with that." This is how dark the days were in this time. But she waits on the Lord, and the Lord answers her prayer. She reveals her innocence, though, to him and tells him that she was praying to God. And he prophetically tells her something beautiful. He says, "Hey, God will grant your petition." It doesn't even reveal in the scripture that he knew what the petition was. He just sees this godly woman, and God speaks by his Holy Spirit, no doubt, to Eli and says, "Tell her I'm going to answer that prayer. You tell her I'm going to answer that prayer." It doesn't even say that he knew. He just said, "Your prayers are going to be answered. God go with you. You're good. You're ready to go." God's faithfulness is amazing. And deep within Hannah, she turns, drying her eyes from that moment to hear that her petition would be met and a son would be given. And what happens? A little smile is starting to be born inside of Hannah, deep in Hannah, of God's faithfulness. And that smile that she hasn't tried on or put on or worn in years, it has stayed deep in her heart, is finally showing on her face. An answered prayer has the power to do that, doesn't it? Put a smile on your face when it's been sour for years or months or weeks. Who could possibly have the power to fix a shattered woman's life? Who has the power enough to step in and bring joy out of sorrow, turn mourning into dancing and weeping into worship, misery into feasting? When God moves through prayer, no man or woman, no Peninnah, and fill in the blank, because everybody has a Peninnah or two in their lives, or has in the past, or will in the future. No situation or circumstance can crush the joy, the excitement that shines forth from our hearts when God Almighty steps up and answers prayer in a big way. No one has that power but God. Her face is no longer sad. She's shining. Some faces have been sad in this room and watching right now at home for a very long time, and there's things that you've been asking God about and talking to the Lord about. God wants you to know that it's time to take your sadness in prayer to God and to be able to leave with joy from this service forward. What does a person do who has had their requests granted to them from God? I love this. Hannah, who's fasted and not feasted, she hasn't touched a thing, she's weeping and miserable, she feasts. She's no longer sad. As Peninnah's probably saying snarky things as she walks back into the tent. Can you imagine? Everybody's feasting. Hannah breaks in with a smile on her face. "Hey, everybody, I'm back. I just came back from the tabernacle. How you doing? Hey, Peninnah, you gonna eat that?" "Thanks, I didn't think so." "Yeah, I'm watching your weight. Trust me, you need it." "I'm delicious." No, she wasn't that mean. But she was starting eating. "You gonna eat those potatoes? Hey, wonderful, fantastic. Give me a double portion. Give me a triple. I love it. Let's eat more." She's having a feast and she's enjoying every minute of it. She's laughing and joyful, cuddling up to Elkanah. "Oh, you big strong man. Diane, have you been working out? You look fantastic. Okay, so she's having a great time. She's laughing. She's feasting. She's enjoying herself. Give me dough. Just pile it high and deep. Keep those potatoes coming, okay? Is this corn hen shucked? She's loving every minute of it. And suddenly, you've got to enjoy the moment that she breaks back in and now is feasting and laughing and joyful. And only God could do it. Only God could do it. Isn't that a beautiful scene in the Bible that's recorded for us? I just celebrate with Hannah. It makes me want to go out and get 3 double-doubles at In-N-Out, and let's have some fun. Let's do it. So you know what? She says, pass the baklava, pass the organic honey. Is this locally sourced? Let's have 2. So she's having all of it because it's time to celebrate. And you know what? Answered prayer is something to celebrate. And what happens next? They wake up early in the morning for the first time in years. Hannah isn't haunted or afflicted at all, but is anticipating God's answer to prayer. That's a beautiful place to be. Nothing has changed at this moment, but a promise that God has heard and that God has answered. She does not have her son yet, but everything has changed. That's the power of God. That's the power of prayer. What a transformation. What is the first thing they do? They worship the Lord. Now they get out and she's all, you know what? Let's go back. Let's worship the Lord again. I'm ready to worship. And they go back and they worship the Lord and they sing to him and talk of his greatness, just like we did with this amazing worship team. And they've seen God work in their lives, but it's so great to enter into worship with them. They got to enter into worship there. They worshiped the Lord, from weeping to worship. Hannah began this trip with weeping, but she ends in worship. And she worships the Lord even before Samuel's conceived. I love that. She doesn't have a baby yet. She doesn't wait and say, well, I'll see. She knows God. He's the God of hosts. He's the God of answered prayer. He's the God who makes the barren fertile. He's the God who makes a way where there is no way. He's the God who splits the Red Sea, and he's the God who feeds millions out of the air, out of nothing. He is the God Almighty that we serve, and we can trust him. Hannah doesn't have her son yet, but she shows us how to live a life expecting God's grace and his mercy to follow us all the days of our lives. Sounds familiar, right? Psalm 23. Your grace and your mercy surely will not just follow you. You know what the translators said that I've read that I just love? Your goodness and your mercy, God, will track me. It will hunt me down and find me through the forests and the valleys and the rivers and the deserts of this life. Your goodness and mercy will hunt me down and find me. And you want to be found by God's goodness and mercy, let me tell you. God's grace and mercy is always revealed through answered prayer. We can live with joy and gladness of heart now, right now, even before we receive the blessings or even see the blessings. We can live right now in the blessings. Pastor Paul today spoke of the blessings. If you didn't hear the message, listen to it. Uncountable riches of Jesus we can celebrate and enjoy right now before we ever see all of them. We can see many of them, by the way. But we haven't seen, you ain't seen nothing yet. And God's going to give it all to you. We can celebrate now. What a blessing. What a testimony of God's faithfulness. Then the Bible says the Lord remembered Hannah. I love that. He hadn't forgotten about her, by the way. That's just a way to say that the Lord made his perfect timing available for her. He always remembers us. He always loves us. He always cares for us. He remembered her, and God gave life to Samuel. Hannah honors God by naming the baby Samuel. I love that name, which means his name is God, or it means heard by God. So every time she sees him, every time she hears his little voice, heard by God. God heard me. He's a miracle baby. God will magnify himself through the life of Samuel, and Samuel will honor God with his faithful obedience from birth till death. As the family goes to Shiloh and the tabernacle, Hannah stays behind until she has weaned little Samuel. How happy were those 3 or 4 years for Hannah as she weaned him? How happy were those years for Samuel? We read about the bitterness that she had for years, and we just need to take a moment and think about it. Have you ever been the apple of a parent's or grandparent's eye? Everybody else comes in, and you're the special one that's like, hey, come here, come here. Got something extra for you. Shh, don't tell anybody. Take this extra cookie. All right, it's you and me. Shh, all right. Hey, there's some extra Pop-Tarts in the back. Go get them. Shh, it's all good. Hey, your parents are out. Let's watch that cool movie that we're going to watch next week with the rest of the kids, but I'm going to give you the sneak preview. Let's do it. So he's just the apple of her eye, and it's a great thing. I wouldn't be surprised one bit if Hannah never put Samuel down. Maybe he didn't learn to walk till he was 4 or 5. I don't know. She just loved him so much, just cuddling him everywhere. Put that boy down. No, he's fine. Please, his legs, goodness. Just one more story, Mom, of our great God, he must have said right before bed. Just one more story. Tell me about how great our God is. What'd he do for Father Abraham? What'd he do for Jacob? How did Joseph save our people and forgive his brothers? Mom, tell me all about it. Tell me again how I'm a miracle from God, how you were crying before God and God told you that I'd be born. I'm a miracle? That's cool. God's amazing. Tell me again, Mom, how great our God is. One more raisin cake, one more tickle fight, one more blow on the stomach and laugh before you tuck them in. What a great time of life. And you know what? God heard all those prayers and God is good. And how wonderful was it every time she looked at him and saw him smiling, every time she heard him running around the house and slapping his feet through the house, it was Samuel, my Samuel, God's gift, her answered prayer. God responded to her vow. Samuel was really birthed in prayer, wasn't he? Samuel was really birthed in prayer, and it's a beautiful thing. Now, time has a way of catching up to all of us, and Hannah knew that the day would come when she would keep her vow. In the end, that vow to the Lord to commit Samuel to the Lord all the days of his life and put him into service of God and have to leave him at the tabernacle. Hannah brings a massive sacrifice to the Lord of bulls and flour and wine and other things. But of all that, it all just pales in comparison to the sacrifice that she has no doubt been carrying and cuddling and kissing and talking to the entire trip and watching sleep, and that's Samuel himself. I don't think he was put down for a moment in that last trip to the tabernacle, do you? Would you put down the child that you're going to give over to the Lord and only see once a year from that point on? Not a chance, not a chance. You'd hold him and cuddle him and love him. And after the family sacrifices to the Lord, she tells Eli the priest that she was the woman who he saw praying so many years ago. 3 or 4 years have passed, and no doubt he's shocked when suddenly this woman stands here and goes, "Remember me? I'm the woman who was praying there." "Yes, I do. Yes, the Lord answered your prayer. That's wonderful." Guess what? Here he is, and he's all yours. Merry Christmas. So it's exciting. It's a moment where he's like, "Yay, what? Okay, cool. Hey, great. Hey, awesome. Looks like he has a strong back. Welcome." So it's an exciting moment where they get to celebrate God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is always something to remember, always something to remember, always something to remember. And she says this, it's beautiful. "I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked. I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And they worshiped the Lord. Again, what do? They end worshiping God, raising their hands to the Lord. It's a beautiful way to end this wonderful story of true history of God's faithfulness. So the question is, how do you go from weeping to worship like Hannah did? How do you do it? Because all of us are going to face this in life. The Bible's clear. It's through prayer to our great God. That's how. Through prayer. The only way is through prayer to our great God. It's so simple, anyone can do it. And tonight, what burdens have you been carrying with you that dog you, that bear you, that just weigh you down? Give them to God in prayer tonight. What things in this life make your face and your heart sad when you think of them, when they flash and you have to push them away or push them down? Don't. Bring them to God in prayer, like Hannah did. Bring them to God in prayer. Who has wronged you in this life? Every one of us have stories, man. Oh my goodness, the wrong that's represented in just one life in this room. God is there for you, and he can give you the strength and the love and the character to forgive. He can do it. True prayer, Billy Graham says, true prayer is a way of life. It's a way of life. It's not just for use in cases of emergency. It's not a fire button. Make it a habit. And when the need arises, you will be in practice and you'll be ready. What ways can you incorporate more prayer into your life, into your family's lives? What ways can you as Christians incorporate more prayer into your life and into your family's lives? It doesn't take a creative genius or an imagineer to do it. Pick a night. Pick a time, pick a day, pick 2 days where you can enter into intercessory prayer and cover some good ground and do some good work in prayer with your families and see what God and his amazing power can do in your life and in the lives of others to bring himself glory and to bring you blessings. Many things are birthed in prayer, dear Christians. Sometimes it's hope. Sometimes it's a smile on your face. Sometimes it's freedom from sin. Sometimes it's joy. And sometimes it's even a child. Pray and pray and pray and do not lose heart. And we'll end with this, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Memorize this verse. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, like Hannah did. And the peace of God, which surpasses and transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We can pray in confidence because we, our great God and Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, who is the truer and greater Hannah that goes and intercedes for us in times of need. And I love that about Jesus. Be confident in your prayers, Christians. Be confident in your God who knows you and who loves you and who will see his will done in your life no matter what. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture, Lord. It's so rich. It's so beautiful. It's so such an amazing platform and stage of heartbreak and tragedy that you reveal your beauty. Lord, on that stage, you reveal your power and your goodness and your faithfulness and your love. And you teach us, Lord, to come to you with broken hearts and heavy hearts and our woes and our difficulties. And Lord, only you know all the peninnahs that are represented in our lives here in this room that you need to, Lord, help us forgive. And you know all the unmet things, Lord, in our lives that we have in our hearts that maybe even are from you that aren't there yet, but you're going to do it, Lord. And we don't presume anything, but we do pray that tonight would be a night where we come to you and we find your joy in waiting on you and trusting in you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for being a good God who is there. You are not silent. You speak and you answer prayer powerfully and absolutely. And we love you, Jesus. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.